Take your Bibles, please, and open them, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And I want to pick up and continue on in some of the direction God's given us in our discipleship class. And I'm very excited about it today because what the Holy Spirit is doing is laying the foundation to launch from where we are concerned in understanding, getting a revelation of walking in the increase of the fruits of righteousness. Glory be to God. Woo, glory to God. Just saying it just makes me happy all over. Increasing in the fruits of righteousness. Wow. Now let me make a couple of statements about righteousness. I feel like I want to do by the Spirit of God now that I have opened this. I actually probably should have you go to another opening instead, and we'll make our way to this. How about that? If you would, go with me to the book of Romans chapter 5. And I want to begin reading starting in verse 12. It says, "Therefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come." Now I want you to see that statement right there because it's a very important statement. Death reigned over all them, even those who had not committed the exact same sin as Adam. Are you hearing me? Now the point he's making is that one man's sin and one man's disobedience caused us to have to deal with the curse aspect of things that we didn't even commit ourselves. Even though we might have committed a sin, we didn't commit the same sin. So his point is you didn't have to commit the same act to get the results, the consequences of the act of the one that committed it that you were in. And we were in the first Adam. Every man came out of the first Adam. Then he goes on to say, who was a figure of him that was to come. So now this is a prophecy saying, God is saying, Adam was a type and shadow of Jesus, whom the Bible calls in the New Testament, the last Adam. Mm-hmm. Now the reason he's not called the second Adam, that's very important to know. I know a lot of people say, well, he's the second Adam. No, no. He's the last. Everybody say last. Last Adam. Which means he's the last man that ever had to live under the consequences of that fallen dominion. That's why he's called the last Adam. Because when you come out of the first Adam into Christ, the effects of the original Adam that affected you and me, where life was reigning over us in cursed form and we had limits and barriers and things that couldn't be broken, we come into Christ, and the purpose of Jesus was he was the last Adam, which means that he forever broke. You understand? He forever broke the consequences of what all men could expect from the law of sin and death. And then he goes on to say, but not as the offense, verse 15, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead, much more. Everybody say much more. Much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Somebody say the gift.
The gift.
It's very important for us to know the gift. Everybody say gift.
Gift.
Now look at the way he describes this. And the gift by grace. Now, grace is the conduit through which this gift comes, but it's important for you to see this because if you'll see this, you'll put the proper value on what we're going to be studying here. And he says it came by grace, but he doesn't describe grace as the gift. Do you see that? The gift came by grace, which means grace is not the gift. That there is a gift that came by grace. And that was the gift that he sold all of heaven to get to us. Do you see that? Now, that's very important. You might want to underline the word that. In fact, I have it double underlined, the gift. Which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. Glory to God. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift. Notice how he's emphasizing this gift. The free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive, now notice this, receive abundance of grace and of the gift of what? Righteousness. Now it's very important for us to understand that without us being righteous, grace cannot reign in our lives in abundance. Wow. This is very important to understand that the gift is the gift of righteousness. And he goes on to say, we shall reign in life by one, Christ Jesus. And the word reign there is the Greek word for reign as a king in life. Everybody say, the gift
of righteousness.
It's what heaven has granted to me
through the channel of grace
that I might walk in dominion
and reign in life.
It's very important to see this, because if you don't see this, you'll not understand the value of you being called the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Everybody say, I am the righteousness of God
in Christ Jesus.
Now go with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 1. Glory be to God. And what we're going to read here is actually the conversation that took place between God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ when he raised him from the dead. The book of Hebrews here, or the writer of Hebrews, quotes out of the Psalms a prophecy concerning Jesus. And the reason we know that is because, well, first of all, we have, as the Scripture saith, and it refers to Jesus many times here. But notice what it says. I want to pick up with verse 4. Jesus of Nazareth, actually, no, we probably ought to back up to verse 1 just so that we can get the context here. God, who at sundry times and in divers or many different kinds of manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. Somebody say, Jesus is the heir of everything. Now we're going to come back to that. The word all things, we'll come back to that. By whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins and sat down of the right hand, on the right hand of the majesty on high. So when Jesus became the heir of all things, when did he become this heir? Was it before or after the cross? When he became the heir of all things, notice it said he became. Huh? Who being the brightness of his glory, he says, who hath appointed. He was appointed heir. Well, now that gives the inference that he didn't always have it. Well, but I thought he was God's Son. He was there in creation. He was. You mean he's before all things, about all things consist, and he made all the thrones, but he didn't have it? No, he did have it. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God and the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things. How many things?
All.
So obviously he had them and they were in him, or he couldn't have created them. Right? By him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile. How many things? All things unto himself. Now why would he have to, if he still had them all, why would he need to reconcile them back to himself? So when did he lose them? How did that happen? Well, first of all, when he created all these earthly things, he gave those to Adam.
Yes.
And when Adam sold out, he sold them to a tyrannical spirit, a demon spirit, Lucifer, Satan. And so there are aspects of things, which is why the world is like it is. See, a lot of people have a real problem with the sovereignty of God because they think he's in control of absolutely everything that happens in the earth. And so they're wondering, how can a good God cause all these evil things to happen? He doesn't, and he isn't.
Amen.
He didn't do that. You see what I'm saying? He created that and gave that. That was the gift of dominion. Ooh, glory be to God. Now what we're going to see is access to dominion and access to life and access to everything God has, the key, the master golden key to the kingdom, the scepter of the entire kingdom is the gift of righteousness. As long as Adam was right with God, he walked in life and power and dominion. It's when he lost righteousness, right standing, that he lost access to life and dominion. And I'll prove this to you from the Word of God. But the point I'm trying to make is he had all things, but if he had all things, then why would he need to reconcile all things? Does that make sense? Now I want to prove this in more than one place so that we see the process of what redemption was about and how valuable this gift really is to us. He says, and you, meaning we were included in that. Verse 20 says, to reconcile all things to himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. So you can see when he reconciled them. When did he reconcile all things to himself? In the body of his flesh through death. All right, now let's go over to the book of Philippians chapter 2. And let's start looking or reading in verse 5. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let or allow this mind to be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now the word robbery means something forcibly to be grasped. In other words, what it really means is Jesus did not see him being equal with God as taking anything away from God. See, this is the biggest lie that religious tradition wants to get over in the body of Christ so they won't walk in their dominion. Well, you're just making yourself out to be God. No, I didn't do that. I'm not the one that did that. This wasn't even my idea. You see that? No, I couldn't be God. I couldn't go to God. So the Son of God became the Son of Man, so that sons of men could become sons of God. It was God's plan. This is God's plan. Glory be to God. Which is why, since we don't think like that, since we don't think like he thinks, it's why we've got to let this mind in. We've got to let these thoughts in, because you wouldn't normally let them in. You'd walk by sight, not by faith. But you get your mind renewed, you begin to realize greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I'm made something I didn't know I was made. I'm bigger than I thought I was, stronger than I ever dreamed I could be. I wasn't created to fail. I was created to win, glory to God. But if you don't know that, people perish for a lack of knowledge. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought. Now, I don't know how much clearer he has to make it, but he tells us, you need to let this thinking in, and here's how Jesus thought. I mean, could he have made it any clearer than to say, you need to think just like Jesus thought? Or could I say it this way? You and me, we need to think about ourselves the way Jesus thought about himself. Why? Because we are the body of Christ. Glory to God. It's like my mother, she had got a word from the Lord for us and for this ministry a few months ago. And the word of the Lord started out with this phrase. You've been in a place where your thinking is too low. The increase will come and will come fast. You're thinking. Yeah, the increase, though, you said will come and it will not come slow.
That's right.
You've been in a place where your thinking is too low. The increase will come and it will not come slow. Glory to God. Whew, thank you, Jesus. See, our thinking is too low.
Yes.
He goes on to say, verse 7, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon him. Everybody say, he took upon him. Which means he was not this. This is something he chose to take on himself. Took upon him, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now this is very, very important, because what we see is he had all things, but then he laid all things down. That he became a man and laid down his right to deity. He never ceased being God, but he didn't walk in the earth as God. That is so important, that he came in the flesh and took on the nature of the seed of Abraham. And when he fulfilled his earthly ministry, he did it as a man, a prophet under the old covenant, and as a man filled with the Holy Ghost. Right. Now, if this wasn't all important, if this wasn't access, the access point, yes, sir, I'll do that. I'll point that out. Spirit of God's wanting me to show you something, and so we'll go there. This is the access point into kingdom manifestation, and I'm going to show it to you. Go with me to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan and John to be baptized of him. And John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of you, and you're coming to me. And Jesus answering said unto him, what? Allow it to be so now. For thus it becometh us to
fulfill.
To what?
Fulfill
what?
All righteousness.
You see? You see, righteousness is the supernatural doorway into the empowerment to fulfill God's kingdom assignment. This is very important. That's why there's a lot of gifts we have access to, but righteousness is the gift. There's a difference between a gift and the gift. And the gift is the gift of righteousness. Glory be to God. Now, so clearly in the book of Philippians where we were, and I want to stay on this track for a few minutes. Clearly in the book of Philippians where we were, we see then that Jesus had it all. But by an act of his own volition, he laid that down and took on the nature, form and fashion of a man, and the nature of the seed of Abraham. Now, without digressing too much, Hebrews 2 makes it very clear to us that he did not take on the nature of angels.
Right. That's right.
The other day, I had some folks come up in the driveway on a Saturday morning, and I was talking with them, and they were wanting to hand their magazine to me, and they came around on Saturday morning between 10 and 12. And so I met them at the car. And I don't remember the opening statement they made. They made some opening statement, but what was awesome about their opening statement was it was a segue. I like that segue. Because usually they do most of the talking, and in this case, they didn't. And I talked to them about, you know, Jesus was my Lord and Savior. He said, no, well, I think they asked me about going to heaven. I said, I'm absolutely sure I'm going to heaven because I'm born again. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who came in the flesh and shed his blood for me, is my Lord and Savior. And I believe he rose bodily from the dead and is seated at the right hand of God. And he is not the brother of Lucifer, and I was not redeemed by an angel. He is the son of the living God, for there is no angel that can redeem anyone. See, but people don't even realize that Jehovah's Witness, in this case, it was them. They believe that Jesus and Lucifer were brothers. And they believe, therefore, he was an angel. And he wasn't the Son of God come in the flesh. And so, in fact, John Taylor and I were out at getting our airplane ready in St. Louis, Missouri. And there was a brother that had been raised in Missionary Baptist. His dad was a Missionary Baptist pastor. And had converted, to Jehovah's Witness. I think I shared that. And so... So while I'm kind of sumping the fuel and getting ready to get the airplane going, I'm listening to this conversation. He and John get engaged in a conversation. And the optimum question that John asked the gentleman on the line was, well, what do you believe about Jesus? Who was Jesus? So that preceded the conversation to go down the track of ultimately him having to admit that he believed Jesus was an angel. And so here's the point I'm trying to make is I said, well, brother, come here. Let's talk about this for just a second. And I opened my Bible to Hebrews chapter 2. In fact, why don't we look at it? Hebrews chapter 2. And I want to read it in the Amplified Version because it's very helpful, very clear there. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 in the Amplified. And it said, since therefore these his children share in flesh and blood in the physical nature of human beings, he himself in a similar manner partook of the same nature. You see that? That by going through death he might bring to naught and make of no effect him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Verse 15. And he also, that he might deliver and completely set free all those who through the haunting fear of death were held in bondage throughout their whole course of their lives. For as we all know, Christ did not take hold of angels. Well, obviously, we don't all know it. But Christ did not take hold of angels, that is, the fallen angels, to give them a helping and delivering hand, but he did take hold of the fallen descendants of Abraham, glory to God, to reach out to them a helping hand and delivering hand. The King James says he did not take on the nature of angels, which means he didn't become an angel. Which means he is not an angel. Which means he is God that became a human. Amen? And so when we got that brother, I said, now brother, I'm not even trying to get preachy with you or anything. I'm just wondering. And what I did was I pulled a page out of the Apostle Paul's book in the book of Galatians. And I just asked him the same question that Paul asked the Galatian church. I said, I'm just wondering, how is it that you began in the Spirit and trying to be made perfect by the flesh now? How is it that you've fallen so far and strayed so far from the roots that you grew up in when your dad taught you about Jesus in the Baptist church? What has happened? And he looked at me and he said, well, he said, praise the Lord, brother. You have such a kind spirit. He said, I believe I'm going to have to do some more thinking about this. I'm going to have to study this. Well, praise God.
Amen.
Seeds are there, and he comes up in my spirit ever so often. And I say, Lord, don't let my face and my voice get out of his mind and heart. Let those seeds rattle around in there until he knows. Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the Son of the living God, and he loved him so much he died for him. And that was the thing that I told him. I said, you were loved so much. Because I just let him know that there wasn't just 144,000 folks going. And that he could go, praise God. That he didn't have to fear about whether he might make it, that he could know. Amen. Praise the Lord. So, anyway, righteousness, the gift of righteousness. That is a powerful, powerful statement. And so when we're talking about this, let's look, I want to stay on this track again here. I want to come down, or go to Matthew 28. And I want you to look at Matthew 28. Starting in verse 16. Because remember, the scripture tells us in Philippians 2 that he laid down the robes of deity, took on fleshly humanity, and Philippians 2:9 says, therefore, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will swear that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So we see clearly that He had it. He didn't have it. Then He got it back. Now that's important to note. He had it. Then He didn't have it. Then He got it back. Now why? Because He had it by Himself. So when He sowed it and He sowed Himself, He did it to get a harvest. And the point is, He had it all by Himself. But then when He didn't have it, He sowed Himself so He could get a harvest so we all could have it. That was the point. The increase of the fruits of righteousness. So that He wouldn't be the only one righteous. Glory be to God. Now notice what He says in Matthew 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power. How much?
All.
Now we've read in about four or five places the phrase all things. Now here He says all power. So say this, all things,
all things.
And all power.
And
notice the next two words. What are the next two words? Is given. Well, if it was given to Him, there must have been a time He didn't have it.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Isn't that right?
Yes.
And when was that time? When He laid it down.
Mm-hmm.
And took on the nature of humanity. Glory be to God. But now He says He's resurrected. Now we're on the other side of the resurrection. And He says, all power is given unto Me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe what things soever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Glory be to God. So we see that it's all given back into His hands. All power, both in heaven and in earth, is all given back into His hands, and here He gave that power to us. You go. All power is given unto Me. You go in My name. Now this is why Philippians 2 tells us that at the name. In fact, let's go back to Philippians 2 on our way back to Hebrews. This is why Philippians 2 tells us that it's the name of Jesus that allows us to stand on an equal footing. Glory be to God. It's His name, the use of His name and faith in that name. Because He says, verse 9, wherefore God also, Philippians 2, 9, hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus. Underline that phrase. Now, why would you want to focus on that? Because that implies that name has to be used. That the only way you're going to get opposing forces to bow the knee is to use that name. Because in that name is all the power and all the things heaven wants for you. You see that? It's that name which causes every knee to bow. It's that name which causes every tongue to swear that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And the other issue is, it's to God's glory when those things bow the knee. When you use that name and the fruit of victory manifests in your life and the increase of the fruits of righteousness manifest in your life, God gets the glory. Amen? So it's that name, through faith in that name, that brings us to that place. Now let's go back over to Hebrews chapter 1, because we sufficiently answered the question, and we're going to pick it back up again in verse 2. Hebrews chapter 1, starting in verse 2. He has in these last days spoken us to by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir. So now this appointment of being heir of all things didn't come in the beginning. See, Colossians says He was before all things, and by Him all things consist. But this He's talking about here, has happened in the last days.
Right.
Do you see that? This is a different appointment. He laid it down. Now he's being appointed heir of all things in the last days. Glory be to God. Now, when did this appointment happen? Notice, of all things, by whom also he made the world. So he's pointing out, here's the guy that had it all and he made the world. But in the last days, even though he lost it in the last days, he's going to get it all back.
Right.
Hallelujah. So being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. When did he do that? On the cross. Everybody said the cross. So clearly, we're not talking about creation, the beginning of creation, him being the heir of all things from the beginning. Clearly, we're talking about the last days, and in particular, now we see that the Bible defines the last days as beginning when he was resurrected. So we've been in the last days for 2,000 years. Why? Because the day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is unto a day. And since God created this earth in 7 days and on the seventh he rested, he's got a lease to mankind, and that lease is about to run out. I can prove to you from the Bible that if 1,000 years is unto a day and a day is unto 1,000 years, well, I can prove to you from the Word of God that Jesus appeared, that there was 2,000 years from creation till Abraham, and then 2,000 more years from Abraham until Jesus. And Jesus appeared at the end of the fourth day. Which is why in John chapter 7, when all of his brothers were going to the feast, which is the Feast of Tabernacles, which is a week long. They have it 7 days, and on the eighth day they have the outpouring, which is a week long. It says, he said, my time is not yet. And it says clearly in that verse, he went up in disguise in the middle of the week. So when he appeared on the scene of the planet, they didn't know who he was. He appeared in the middle of the week. Now, that means that since he's been resurrected, it's only been 2 days since he came out of that ground. Glory be to God. We can expect the rapture sometime, probably in our lifetime. Because the Bible says, very early in the morning, on the third day.
On the third day.
Glory to God. Woo, glory be to God.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
We are at a place right now where we are staring the horn blowing in our face.
Yes.
Glory be to God. We are the 11th hour worker.
Yes, we are.
Very early in the morning. This is now early in the morning, the third millennium, since Jesus has come out of the ground. We're very early in the third day since his resurrection. And any time now, that horn is going to blow. Glory be to God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with to meet him in the air in an atomos, a split second, the time it takes light at the speed of light, the twinkling of an eye. You and I are going to change into a glorified body within the time frame it takes light at the speed of light to hit your cornea and register on your optical nerve.
Awesome. Amazing.
Out of here we go.
Yes.
Woo, glory to be. I mean, faster than you can blink. Woo, thank you, Jesus. I like thinking about that. I don't know. I wonder what that's going to look like, you know?
Awesome.
That's going to be awesome. I don't think we're going to care about it once we're up there.
No,
but it's interesting to think about right now. Mm-hmm. Folks driving up in the parking lot about 10 minutes late to church. Where'd they go? What happened to those people? I knew I should have gotten born again last week.
That's right.
I've always said if I have enough time, and it looks like I won't, you know, from the scripture. But I've often said if I had enough time, I would love to be able to grab a sinner in each hand.
Yeah.
And on the way up, say, do you repent now or do I let go?
That's right.
Thank you, Jesus. All right, let's get back to this real quick. Glory to God. Now, let's finish this. When he had by himself purged our sins, verse 3, and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, you are my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, so you see, when did he say this? And he's quoting Old Testament scriptures that give us the conversation that took place between God the Father and Jesus when he was in the belly of hell. And when God spoke, he said, again you are a son to me. And it just shook the caverns of the damned. Again I will be a father to you. Well, you see, he was separated. And Jesus was born again in the bowels of the lowest hell. Don't tell me the Word of God can't reach people. And that weak, emaciated spirit that had been tormented for 3 days, filled up with the glory of God, he stood up and walked over to Satan and said, hand me the keys. He stripped the keys of death, hell, and the grave, glory to God, knocked the badge of poverty and the curse of death off of him, took his crown, bridged the gulf, and took all those righteous saints leaping out of there, glory to God. And notice what it says here. This is so important. Notice what it says. It says, verse 7, of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. So clearly, he is making a very succinct point over and over again to say to us, Jesus was not an angel. And he makes this point, so evidently this is not a new doctrine, because he says it again and again. Jesus was the Son of the living God. Now notice what it says here. But unto the Son, everybody say the Son. He says what? Thy throne. What did he call him? Whoa. He's a born again resurrected man. This is the first moment, the first time that God calls a man God with a big G.
Yes.
There is a born again resurrected man in the Godhead. And he's our high priest. And he's touched with the feelings of our infirmity. That's the sacrifice he made. He's still a man. Even though he's all God and got it all back what he had before, when we see him throughout eternity, we won't see him in the form he was before he took on that body. When he took on that body, that was the sacrifice. To be made like you and me. But he was made like you and me so we could be made like him. Glory to God. Woo, how awesome. That is love. No wonder 1 John 3 says, behold what manner of love has been bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Woo, what love. Wow, what love. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Now, obviously, I'm getting to a point, and here's the point. Verse 8. But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever. How long? Forever and ever. That means this is an eternal, unshakable, immovable, incorruptible throne. A kingdom will have no end to it. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and a scepter, oh glory be to God, of what?
Thy kingdom.
A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Righteousness is the gift. It is the gift that causes you and me to reign in life as a king. It is the gift through which the abundance of grace can come into manifestation. Do you see that? Without a revelation of righteousness, grace is never going to manifest itself in abundance in our lives. Because grace and righteousness cannot be separated. In fact, it came through the channel of grace in the sense that it was a gift. A gift is not something you can earn, and grace is unmerited favor. But without this gift of righteousness, grace cannot manifest itself. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? That's why when we're talking about this planting of this seed, the law of seed time and harvest, what happens is he gives seed, he ministers seed to the sower. He gives bread to the eater. He multiplies the seed sown and increases the fruits of our righteousness. He does what? He increases the fruits of our righteousness. I wonder what the Bible definition would be. I mean, if we're talking about a Bible definition of the fruit, because the word fruit, there's plural. And so we're going to break it down and look at all the various aspects that happens in our lives from the manifestation of the fact that we've been made righteous. Now that we've been made righteous, this is what I can expect in my life. These are the fruits of being a tree of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. This is what I can expect. And we're in this series, we're going to deal with that. But I wonder if we could just close today with laying the foundation of what in the world does this mean? That he's going to increase the fruits of our righteousness. Well, why don't we close with 2 Corinthians where it's written and find out exactly what he's talking about in context there real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, verse 6, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. For every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, can abound to every good work." Now, when grace starts manifesting itself in every area of your life, he is increasing the fruits of righteousness. Because the fruit of righteousness releases, puts us in the position spiritually that all of these graces can begin to increase and abound and come into fullness. Because when he's saying having all sufficiency in all things, we've preached this on the money side so much that we think it means have everything you need physically and you got plenty left over and you never have a lack and you're able to pay all your bills. That's not what he's talking about. Because when you read 1 Corinthians, he says you're enriched in all utterance. You come behind in no gift. O Corinthians, the gifts of the Spirit are flowing fluently through your life. And there are charismata, charis, grace, mata, the result of. Righteousness is the doorway into the release of all this charismata. Abounding in prophecy. Abounding in tongues and interpretation. Abounding in word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discerning of spirits. Abounding in the gift of faith. Abounding in the gifts of healings. Abounding in the working of miracles. The Bible tells us in the book of James that the fruit of righteousness is sown in the peace of them that make peace. So clearly, one of the fruits of righteousness is peace. In fact, it's probably the major fruit because peace is nothing missing, nothing broken. So if I have shalom, my shalomcha, how is your peace? If I have peace, then I've got some righteousness in my spirit. I've got soundness in my mind. I've got healing in my body. I've got money in the bank. I've got harmony in my family. Nothing missing. No more curse. No more curse. I said no more curse. I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about the supernatural key that opens the door to no more curse. The gift of righteousness. It opens the door for every grace of God to come into full working measure in your life. I am the righteousness of God. Therefore, it's right for me to be graced to walk in these things. Glory to God. It's right for me to have what I need. It's right for me to expect harmony in my family and to break generational curses. It's right. These things are right. That all the promises of God in Christ are yes and amen. All of them. And all of them belong to me. And all of them belong to me now. And guess what else? One of the biggest fruits of this, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. There's something about a revelation of righteousness that gets you so stable, nothing moves you. And that's a grace. It allows the grace to flourish where you're strong in the grace of Christ Jesus that's given to you. I'm so strong in it that nothing's going to move me. I may be pressed beyond measure and knocked down, but I'm not knocked out. Because I have all sufficiency and all things and have the ability from the inside out to abound to every good work. Glory be to God. The fruits of righteousness. So that means I can even come back from a setback. That when I have a disappointment, I don't lose hope. I don't go into despair. I don't derail and spiral down in this. No. I don't get spatially disoriented. Because you see, I know this isn't all there is. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. His throne is forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. This world is not. This body is not. Not forever. It's a smoke. It's here a while. It's gone. But His throne is forever and ever and ever and ever. And what I'm doing here that carries on is forever and ever and ever. Man, you talk about stability, that'll drive you taproot down deep. And in the days of drought, you won't worry about it because you'll be sucking water out of the life of God and nobody else can even get to the river. Righteousness will do that for you down deep in your spirit. It is the key to maturing in the things of God. Father, thank you so much for the fruits of righteousness, the increase of those fruits abounding in our lives, and the blessing of the Lord that's released because of it. May the people see the value of it, the understanding of the need to get a revelation of righteousness in their lives. We thank you for it, and we thank you, Father. It is the scepter of your kingdom in Jesus' name. It is the gift in the name of Jesus. Well, glory be to God. Hallelujah. Don't you love the Lord today?
Yeah.
Say, I'm increasing in the fruits of righteousness in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.